Welcome to the ESBC Pulpit. ESBC Pulpit is a ministry of the Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and it's preaching that comes from the pulpit of Eastside Baptist Church.
I tell you, I don't know about you all, but I needed that song service this morning. That spoke to my heart. Every song we sang really seemed to speak to my heart. Open your Bible this morning to 2 Peter chapter number 3. We'll start there again. And we are moving on in this series. I would like to be able to finish it today, really, because we have Brother Harper next Sunday, and I don't want to leave us hanging for a whole another Sunday. So if you'll get there quickly, I'll try to speak semi-quickly, and we'll talk about this matter of knowing what we know, what kind of church should we be? That's the series that we're on right now. I mentioned to you how that really church shopping today is about like going to Baskin Robbins. There's 32 flavors at every location or every denomination. And I'm not being critical, but I do think we need to be scriptural. And so if we want to know what kind of church we ought to be, we need to be in the Word of God to ask the Lord to show us. And there's three things, and I've given you these three things, and I'm going to talk about them some more. Now, there are some things. I talked about this a little bit last week. There are some things that are areas that we don't have to be hard-nosed on, so to speak. You know, maybe a generation ago, it was real easy to be hard-nosed on certain issues that, it was just a part of our culture. But we have to now, because our culture has changed so much, we need to make sure that we are biblical in our demands. And we need to make sure that when we draw a line, we draw it from the scriptures, not from personality or not from preference and things like that. But that being said, there are some very clear principles in scripture concerning what kind of church we ought to be. So let me give you the outline again, and we'll go through it. We'll be on point two today, actually. But number one, God wants a growing church. God deserves a growing church. We talked about growth in several different ways, not necessarily growing numerically, although that is a wonderful thing to see. I thank God for folks that have been coming to church here, folks that have been able to come back. It's great to see the Kirks this morning, by the way. And glad they were feeling well enough to be here today. Miss Shirley is back. It's a blessing. And many of you that have been visiting with us and new members, what a great blessing. And by the way, when we see a child follow the Lord and cry, they get saved and then follow the Lord in believers' baptism, that's a big deal too. Amen. And so we praise the Lord and rejoice in those things. But the growth that I was talking about last week had to do with our spiritual growth. We talked about the concept of spiritual growth from the standpoint that it is our personal responsibility to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we see Him face to face, it will be worth it all. But we also want to be able to not be ashamed when we see Him. We want to be people that have been in the book. We want to be people that have followed His footsteps, people that have trusted Him and served Him. And so we talked about that matter of spiritual growth. And I told you the most important aspect is found there in the Gospel of John, to abide in the vine. Who is the vine? The Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of things that we can take away from that, a lot of things we could apply concerning abiding in the vine. But I believe two very important things. One, stay in this book. Two, stay in church. Those two things will indicate whether or not you're abiding in the vine. I know there's people today that say church is not that big a deal. I can get mine on TV. You know, if that's a necessity, yes, I understand that. But folks, let me tell you, there's something about it. And God actually ordained this assembly to come together and to worship Him. I believe God is blessed when we sing together. I believe God is blessed when we pray together. I believe God is blessed when we gather together and worship Him. And so that's what this is about. Now, God wants a growing church. Number two, and this is where we'll focus, God wants a glowing church. Now, I know that sounds kind of kooky, doesn't it? You'll understand in a few minutes, but God does want a glowing church, you know? I think about when I was preparing this outline, I thought, this sounds like a children's sermon. But you know what? Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's what we need, amen? And, you know, you see somebody that's actually glowing, you might say, you've been working down at the radioactive plant, haven't you? But that's not the kind of glowing we're talking about. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. Not going to say a lot about it for sake of time. But then the third thing is this, God wants a going church. Now, isn't that easy to remember? Growing, glowing, going. If we'll do those three things as church members and as a church body collectively, I think we'll hear when we get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servants. That's what I want to hear. And I want to tell you, you watch what's going on in the Middle East right now. It may not be long. Listen for that trumpet. Stay prayed up and be ready. And I'll tell you, anybody you want to reach, you better get to reaching them now. Amen. And so God wants a growing church, a glowing church, and a going church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but in the text here, he's talking about the end of the world, when the elements will melt with fervent heat. Global warming's not going to destroy this world. God's going to say, turn loose on the elements, and they're going to separate like the atom bomb, like the nuclear bomb, and suddenly all the elements will melt with fervent heat, and all that we see will be dissolved. It is judgment. This world, the sin curse, will be destroyed, and fire will burn it away. God said he'll never destroy the world with a flood again, but he will destroy it with a fire in the future. And so, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that's where I took this idea, knowing what we know, what kind of church should we be? So we talked about a growing church. Let's talk about a glowing church. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And I'm sure you're familiar with these verses. You know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. I'll back up and read verse 13. Salt is a little different, but it has the same effect. That's the desired result, at least. But in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but of the salt have lost his savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. God wants us as believers to stay salty. Salt has to do with the curing effect that it has. Salt will push back disease even, and those microbes, if you know about salt-cured country ham or even smokehouse ham, you know, salt is involved in that process, and it stabilizes and keeps something from rotting away too quickly. And so that's what we are here in this world. Look at verse number 14, though. Ye, now guess what? When you see ye, here's what I want you to think. Me. Now, what do you think when you see ye? That's right. It's we, me, and you. So ye, that's who he's talking to. He's talking to us. He was talking to his disciples, but that is us now. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, can I say something about this? This is not the same concept of just kind of wearing a shirt that says blessed, you know, or a tag or whatever. Sometimes we hear people talk about being a Christian, but what this is talking about is living being a Christian. And when we're living like we ought to be living, our light is going to be glowing. And that's what this is about. Now, I want to share some things with you. What is a glowing church? Well, a couple of things right here from the text. If you look at that last passage, that last verse here, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. A glowing church is a church that is working for the Lord. They're working for the Lord. And I think it's important to understand the kind of work that God has called us to do. And then not only is it a church that is working for the Lord, is a church that shines for Jesus, but also a glowing church is a church that glorifies God. Notice the text there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's a working church. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is a church that glorifies God. Now, how do we do those things? Well, I think we start with Psalm 119, verse number 130. The Bible says there, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It's kind of like being a rechargeable flashlight. We need to get plugged in to the right source so that we can shine brightly for the right person. And it's not about glorifying us, it's about glorifying God. It's not about working for our own goals, it's about working for His goals. And so you have this in Scripture. It is very clear. In a way, believers are to be like the moon in the night sky. Now, I don't know how much you know about that concept. I read a verse the other day. It actually popped up on a devotion I was reading. Psalm 89:37 says this, "It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." The moon as a faithful witness in the heavens. And you and I are supposed to be a little bit like that. The moon does not produce its own light in the night sky, but reflects the light of the sun. The more of the moon that is exposed to the sun, the more light it reflects. The part of the moon that is not in the light path of the sun is dark. That's the dark side of the moon. This is true for us as well. The more of our lives we expose to the sun, S-O-N, the more we reflect the light of God. Unlike the moon, we have a choice as to how much our lives we expose to the light of God in His Son and in His Word. So reflecting the light of the sun, the moon is a faithful witness for God in times of darkness. That sounds like what we're supposed to do, doesn't it? And reflecting the light of God in a world of darkness, we're doing exactly what God has called us to do as believers. Now, what does that look like? Well, I mentioned one place in Scripture, Psalm 119, verse number 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So if I am taking in God's word, then I'm taking in God's light. The Lord Jesus talked about that when He was walking on this earth, that He was the light of the world and He was teaching men truth, and that as we learn His truth, we will have His light. If I want to know how to live, I get in this book. If I want to know how to serve, I get in this book. Listen, sometimes you say, well, I don't understand what I read. As you read the Word of God more and more, in this verse, Psalm 119, 130 verifies this, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. The more you read it, and that means reading it over and over again, the more you read it, the more you'll understand it and the more light you'll have. It should be changing the way that we live. Now, I'll give you another example. Moses, turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter number 34 in your Bible. And this is just an example. And in fact, I think this is one of the reasons God allowed this to happen with Moses, so we could see this in the form of a living example. Verse number 28, Exodus 34, verse number 28. The Bible says, and he was there with the Lord. This is Moses. He went back up to the mount, and he is there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. What does that mean? He was fasting, right? And so I think fasting is still a good habit for Christians. In fact, I want to encourage some of our folks, if you can, to spend at least one day this week fasting for the revival coming up next week. Fasting and praying. Moses was there, but there's more to the story than that. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He's writing down the word of God. He's in the presence of God. Notice what it says in verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. God caused Moses' face to shine. And he literally had the evidence of the Shekinah glory of God from being in the presence of God when he spoke to the people around him. In fact, it was so strong and it made them so nervous that Moses would wear a veil when he talked to them. Now, folks, listen, I understand. You're probably not going to be like that. Now, if you look around, a few of our men, I don't think we got too much sun this week. We did have a great time fishing. Thanks for praying for us. And by the way, God answered your prayer. We actually did catch fish this year. It was a blessing. Amen. And but we get out on the water, you know, and you get that sunshine from here and here. And I kept the hat on because this thing up here, you know, it's a magnet for the sun. But, you know, sometimes you have a radiant face because it's bright red from being out in the sun too much. That's not what Moses had. He had the glory of God shining on him. Why? Because he was spending time in the presence of God. In the text here, you can see that he was in God's presence in prayer. He was in God's presence in the Word of God. Now, yes, God was having him write out what had already been given to them. But Moses, that's the point. That's the picture. He's in prayer. He's in God's presence in the Word. And it caused him to shine. Let me give you a New Testament example of that. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Now, this is not quite, this is a little more subtle, I guess you will, if you want to say it that way. Their faces didn't shine like Moses' face. But I want you to read these words with me or listen as I read them and think about what the Bible says here, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. Acts 4, verse number 13, this is one of the first phases of some persecution that the disciples faced as they were being representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now what that means is they had not been to their schools of higher education. They had not been trained by the Pharisees and the scribes. So they were unlearned, according to them, and ignorant men. They marveled. Why did they marvel? And they took knowledge of them that they had, what's the next few words there? That they had been with Jesus. I want to tell you, folks, they were shining. They were glowing for Christ. They could tell that they had been with Jesus. That's the whole point. And their lives were making an impact because of the fact that they had been with the Lord Jesus. So if we're going to glow for God, if you will, then we're going to have to be, number one, in the Word of God and get the Word of God in us. We're going to have to spend time in His presence in prayer, seeking His face so that His face causes our face to shine, and then we're going to have to live according to what we see in His Word. It's going to make people see that we have been with someone that has changed us. Notice with me one more place. Go to the book of James. If we're going to be a church that is glowing, we're going to have a faith that is working. The book of James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. And most of y'all are very familiar, I'm sure, with this passage, James chapter 2. And look at verse number 14. I'm going to read down to verse number 20, James chapter 2, verse number 14. He says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, let me give you the Bible answer to that question. The answer is yes. Faith does save. Faith alone saves. You don't have to work your way to heaven. But what James is doing is making a point. The kind of faith that saves you will be the kind of faith that causes you to serve. It's the kind of faith that's going to change your actions, okay? He says here, can faith save? Yes, it can. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, what he's saying is that the verification of me saying I have faith in Christ that has changed my life will be that the evidence is seen in a changed life. I will want to do something for God. What's he talking about? He's talking about glowing. He's talking about being a presence of light in a sin-darkened world. How do you do that? Notice what he goes on to say. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What was the example he gave in the text? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of food or clothing, and you just say to him, well, I'll pray you get warm and I'll pray that God gives you something to eat. What's he saying there? That's not faith in works. That's not faith in action. That's not glowing. How do we glow? You feed them. You give them clothes. Now, I understand we live in a world today where it's really people that are good-natured and willing to help are taken advantage of all the time in the world in which we live today. And there are a lot of programs out there that help people. But we as a church must be doing some things that let the world know we care. Think about what Jesus did. Was Christ ever taken advantage of on this earth? Was his kindness ever taken advantage of? Was it ever repaid? Well, most of the time it never was repaid. And yes, he was taken advantage of, but he served anyway. He kept shining his light. Look at James chapter 1. Back up a little bit here. James chapter 1. Look at verse 26 and 27. He's talking about our faith that is evident to the world. How can the world know that you are a believer? How can the world know that you've been with Christ? He says here in verse number 26 of chapter 1, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, has your faith changed the way you talk? It ought to. Amen. I had a very foul mouth before I got saved, but the Lord cleaned it up. He says here, if a man bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, that is religion that is real. That is faith that makes a difference in your life. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is serving in the community, reaching out to people in need. And who's the most needy person in the world today? It's the person that you know that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's the person we must be going after. But also, not only does it say visiting that person, but also to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does our life look like? Does it look like we've been impacted by the Word, or does it look like we've been impacted by the world? Can I tell you, God wants a glowing church, a church that is reflecting His image in this world. Think about the sun, or rather the moon, reflecting the sunlight again. And that's the way our lives are supposed to be. We're not going to turn there, but Matthew chapter 25, you know the passage there. Jesus said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. What's he saying? You were acting like me. Can the world see in our lives the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how we glow in this world. We're to be reflecting the light of God's Son in a sin-darkened world. Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Think about that. You know, simply living according to this book will make you stand out in the present society that we live in. One more verse, Ephesians 5, 8 says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. Can the world see the light of God in your life? I mean, before you ever open your mouth, can the world see it? I hope so. And guess what? That's the kind of church God wants us to be. He wants us to be a beacon on a hill with the light being broadcast. There's a story I read years ago about a young girl. She was in a plane crash with her parents. Both parents were killed in that plane crash. And she was a young girl. I remember, I think she was 9 or 10 years old. And she had to walk out of this kind of a wilderness area. And she finally ended up at a farmer's house somewhere in this region, wherever the plane went down. I don't remember all the details. But they asked her how she found the house and made it out of the wilderness to the place where she was, where this farmer rescued her and got her medical aid and so forth. She said, "I simply followed the light. I looked and I saw the light of your house." Can I ask you a question? Is anybody following your light to this house? Is our light shining so someone lost in the world could find their way to us? That's one of the reasons we ought to live like Christians everywhere we go. When someone hears, "Oh, you go to Eastside Baptist Church," I hope they say, "I know what kind of church that is. I'm so thankful for a church like that. A church where the gospel's being preached and a church where people love lost souls. I want to be the kind of church that people are drawn to." And folks, listen, if we'll shine God's light, they'll be drawn. Some will be driven away, you know that. Because men love what more than light? Darkness. Because their deeds are evil. But let us be a growing church so that we can be a glowing church. Third point, and we'll be able to finish this morning. We need to be a going church. And this goes right along with being a glowing church. Go in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. This is a wonderful passage. I love it. It's Mark's gospel, and Mark is the guy that condenses everything, it seems like. And so his version of the Great Commission here is somewhat condensed. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. He said unto them, the words of Jesus, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." My goodness, how simplified that is. How clear it is. God wants us, the church, to go into all the world and to preach what? The gospel. To who? Everyone. Everyone. Once again, you can't witness to the wrong person. I'll borrow that again from Brother David. I don't know who he borrowed it from, but it's a good thought. And so we should be a going church. In fact, you can't spell gospel without go. Did you know that? And so we must be a going church. Glowing draws people, but going sends people. Growing draws people, and going sends people. We are to do both. Think about this. We have been empowered to go. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Lord said there that He would give us the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit of God would empower us to be a witness. We're to go into all the world. Turn to Acts 1:8. Let me just read it to you. I was going to quote it, but I'll mess it up this morning. My brain is not quite all back from the fishing trip, I guess. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so listen, who is this verse to? It's to every believer. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible teaches 1 Corinthians 12 and other places that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And because He lives inside of you, you are empowered to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You as a believer can go. You're empowered to go. Secondly, I want you to notice this, and you already know this. Go to Matthew 28. We're also commanded to go. Not only are we empowered to go, but then we are commanded to go. God gave us a responsibility. It's just like He said there in Matthew chapter 5. He didn't light that candle so it could be hidden under a bushel. He lit the candle so it could be displaying God's light. And He wants us to take it forth into the world. He says in Matthew 28, notice verse number 18 especially. "All power," Jesus said, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then notice verse 19. "Go ye therefore." What does that word power mean? Well, it literally here means authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. You know, there's no higher authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Christ's command to us? To go into all the world. We are to be a going church because we've been empowered. We are to be a going church because we've been commanded, and we are to be a going church because we have been commissioned. Notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are, I should say, not commissioned, but authorized. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Notice what it says here. Now then, we are, what's that next word? Ambassadors. Let's try it again. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors. Who's the we? Believers. Very broad. It's every Christian. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now notice the work of the ambassador. He is authorized by the one that sent him. That's God. Great Commission tells us that. He's empowered, he's directed, he's told what to do, and he's given the message that he is to declare. And what is that message? Be ye reconciled to God. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are to be a going church because we've been empowered, we've been commanded, and we've been authorized. It is our responsibility to go. Where are we to go? I want to close with this thought. Go back to Acts chapter 1 with me. Let's close with this thought. Because what happens a lot of times is we'll do one of two things. We'll either majorly emphasize going around in our communities, or we'll majorly emphasize going to the rest of the world, and we sort of get dropped in the middle. And sometimes we think it's everybody else's job to go and glow and grow. But it's our job. It's me. Remember when he said ye, we're to think what? Me. So notice Acts 1:8 here. He says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. That word both means both at the same time. Sometimes we read this, oh, we're supposed to reach our Jerusalem. Then we go a little bit farther. Then we go a little bit farther. And then we could go to the rest of the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. But to be doing both at the same time. He says here, that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That's the immediate area around us. And in all Judea. That's an expanded area beyond. And in Samaria. Where's Samaria? That's the people you don't like. That's the people that you wouldn't dare go talk to unless God told you to go talk to them. That's the crowd that's different than you. That's the crowd that you got a problem with. That's a crowd that's got a problem with you. That's Samaria. Guess where Samaria is? Everywhere you go. We're to go to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and notice this, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. My wife and I were driving over to church this morning, and I don't know how many churches we pass on the way to here. It's amazing. Several of you drive by several churches on your way to here. But you get outside of America or in some places in America. You get up north. I was speaking to a brother up in Pennsylvania a couple of days ago. We were talking about how that once you get past the Mason-Dixon line and you start getting a little bit farther up north, I can always remember going with my wife to see her family in Pennsylvania. We would kind of laugh about after you got up through Virginia, especially in a little bit of West Virginia, first of all, you're seeing churches everywhere. Suddenly, all you're seeing is taverns, bars, and a Catholic church here and there. What I'm telling you folks is this. We are extremely blessed. There are churches all around. You get outside of the United States in some places, in some of the countries we've been, and you will find there is no gospel witness. You remember those cards we had out on the table? I took what was left and put them out on the welcome center is out there. Please pick one up. I've been praying. I picked out two people. I've been praying for these people, the Berber people and the people of Eritrea. They have no gospel witness in those places, folks. No one stands up in a church like this. No one gets dressed up and goes to church. No one's knocking on their door to tell them about Jesus Christ. God wants us to be a going church. Listen, here's what I'm telling you. It is our responsibility to reach our Jerusalem. It is our responsibility to reach our Judea and our Samaria and our uttermost parts of the earth. We need to look at it like this. If we don't do it, no one else will. Now, I hope there's someone else that's doing it, but all of us as believers need to look at it that way. I believe if we'll be a growing church, we'll be a glowing church. And the result of that will be that we'll be a going church. But I want to ask you this morning, where do you fit in? Are you growing? Are you glowing? If you're growing, you'll be glowing. Amen. I told you it sounds like a children's church sermon, but praise God for it. You'll remember it. Growing, glowing, going. And I want to leave you with that thought. We got revival coming up next Sunday. Who are you going after to be here on that Sunday? You don't have to wait. You can lead them to Christ before. But one more thought on that. What young person in this room, maybe even middle-aged person, is God speaking to about going to the regions beyond, going to those people that have not heard because they do not have someone to come to them? You know, we need young people to seriously consider God's call on their life. Would you go if God called? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so thankful today to be able to study your word, to think about these three truths. Not only is it what you want and it's what we ought to be, but it is what you deserve. We certainly need to be a church that is shining forth your glory in this world. And God, it's going to be about our actions. What is our life about? I pray that we would all let your Spirit search our hearts to see what we're doing and see how we're serving. And every Christian ought to be involved in some work for you. Help us to do that, Lord. And then, Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in our faith and our walk with you. We looked at that last week, but remind us of that truth, how we ought to be in your word, learning to rightly divide it, learning to grow as a result of what we know. And then, Father, I believe you're calling some of us to go to a neighbor, to go to a relative, to go to someone specific whose heart you're already dealing with. Help us to be sensitive to that. But then, Lord, may we be sensitive, too, to the possibility of your call on our lives. I think about the young men in this building, Lord. I pray for them. May they first yield their heart to you more than anything else and be willing to surrender to the call of God on their lives. And, Lord, we don't want to exclude the young ladies. We need them to surrender to serve you as well. It's about being yielded to your will for our lives. You won't call everyone to go, but you will call some. And so I pray that today, even today, you might touch that heart that's tender toward you right now, and that they would be willing to yield. Even if they just tell you and no one else, Lord, I pray they would do business with you today. Speak to our hearts. If there's someone here today that's not sure they're saved, I pray they would come today and get that settled. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Once again, thank you for joining us for the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. We hope that the message today has been a blessing to your heart and a challenge to you as well. If you have questions about what you've just listened to, or if you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, please feel free to reach out to us. You can reach out by email at info@eastsidememphis.net or give our church office a call, 901-372-2583. Once again, that number is 901-372-2583. Join us again next week for another episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast.